Let them be turned back in confusion, O Lord, who in my destruction would joy. There's one among us tonight who certainly likes to destroy. That's Satan. He's always out there to destroy the joy and the comfort of God's children, though he cannot rob them of their salvation. He will do all he can to rob them or to withhold from them the joy and comfort. There's another one present among us who has the opposite desire. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Have I desired to eat this Passover with you as he instituted the Lord's Supper? His whole heart burned with the desire to reassure his disciples. This is what I have done for you. May I remind you of the beautiful definition of the sacrament in the Catechism. I'll read it to you from question 66. What are the sacraments? There are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this purpose, that by the use thereof he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and the life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Beautiful answer, isn't it? The gospel is told us in the promises of the gospel, and God wants to more fully, more clearly declare and bring home to our hearts that what he did on the cross, he did for you, his people. And later on, the Catechism begins to ask the question around the sacrament of the baptism as well as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Basically the same question. How are you admonished, that means taught and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Now that's not easy to believe, is it? That what he did on the cross and in his life is actually for me. That's not easy to believe. And I know a number of us are still really struggling to believe that. Now, I remind you of the wonderful words of Thomas Brooks this morning. I'll read you that little quote again. It's very pastoral when he wrote about the smallest and the weakest believer, that they ought not to faint, because the weakest believer is as much justified and pardoned and adopted and as much united to Christ as the strongest believer is. And has as much interest and propriety, that means partaking in Christ, as the highest and the noblest Christian that breathes. Though, and here comes, many cannot make so much advantage and improvement of their interest and of their propriety as the stronger Christian who has a greater degree of peace. So, in simple words, he says, every believer, no matter how small you are, possesses the exact same thing in Christ. Though only those who are stronger and maturer in faith understand that and feel and taste the comfort. And so it is true tonight that there are those among us who fear God, who obey the voice of his servant. And I go a little farther than that. There are those among us who have learned to seek, check yourself, that your salvation is not of what you are, and not of what you do, and not of what you feel, and not in who you are, and what you experience, but that your salvation is only in Christ. You can probably, some of you can say yes. Yes, I'm out there. I'm there. I'm there with you. I've learned to see there's nothing that I bring and do and feel and experience. It is only Christ. And yet, I don't taste an ounce of comfort of it. It doesn't give me peace or joy or rest that the Lord speaks about. I am still full of unrest. I'm still full of doubts. I'm still full of questions. I don't have the assurance that I hear others have. Please go in your Bible for a moment to Hebrews with me. Before we look back at our text, I need to finish what I didn't finish this morning. Let's go for a moment to Hebrews 10 and listen to the scripture in verse 22. Apostle Paul is, I'll be back up to verse 19. Paul is speaking, and therefore the apostle, whoever that is, having therefore brethren, boldness, that means liberty, to enter into the holiest, that was forbidden territory for anyone. But now it's open. We enter with liberty into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And now having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, upright heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That means let us draw near fully assured in our faith that he is the only one that can reconcile me to God. Now that's what we call in our text the assurance of faith. Now if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul uses a different phrase, and I want to just highlight those tonight. Striving for perfection is what the chapter is speaking of. Striving for the perfection here is also about assurance. Yeah, look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Don't just stick down there on the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Paul said we need to go on. And what do we need to go on to is verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There he speaks about the full assurance of hope. In chapter 10, he speaks about the full assurance of faith. Is there a difference? There is. And let me just for a moment stop you by helping you to think through the difference, because it's going to help us to look at our text tonight and hopefully at the Lord's table. What is meant with the full assurance of faith? Let me simplify, say it this way, that I believe what God has revealed in the gospel as the way of salvation. Let me repeat it again. Assurance of faith is that I believe that what God has revealed in the gospel as the way of salvation. Jesus is the way, he is the door, he is the lamp. That goes a little farther than that. Listen to the last part. It is the faith, the belief that I believe that God has revealed in the gospel the way of salvation. To whom I look. Are you with me? Are you looking at him? To whom I come. Are you coming with him? To whom or after whom I hunger. Or whom I know and want to use as my priest, having no one that can represent me to God or that can save me from my sin, but he is the only one. May I ask you, do you have that faith? That full assurance of faith that looks only unto Jesus and trusts that he is the only way of salvation. Don't too quickly answer, but do answer in your mind. Do you have that faith of full assurance of faith? This faith congregation sees Jesus as the Almighty, as the all-sufficient, as the willing Savior that I need. And I believe in my heart that he is that one. I believe, Lord, in my heart that this Jesus thou send into the world is the only hope for me. And this is what Thomas Brook meant. That faith unites us to Jesus. And we will be as much pardoned and much adopted and as much covered and as much reconciled, even if your faith tonight doesn't come any farther than that. If you have this faith, it's not of your own making, because such faith does not grow in your own heart. Don't be kidding yourself. This is a faith that is worked by the Holy Ghost in the ministry of his word and spirit in our hearts. And it is essential to salvation and minimal to attending the Lord's Supper. Because we're in preparatory week, let me be clear. If this faith is not in your heart, that you are looking outside of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, you miss the qualification to come to the table. Because faith is to be strengthened here. Not just historical faith, but your faith in him. With all the doubts and questions you may still have, we just read that from the larger catechism. So, assurance of faith. That stands, and let's make it clear, that assurance of faith stands in contrast to distrust and unbelief. Now let's look at that other phrase in Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What is the difference between those two? Full assurance of hope. That goes just a little bit farther. The assurance of hope, congregation, is the solid and the well-founded conviction that I possess the saving faith, that I am in Christ, that I am pardoned, that God is my reconciled Father, that I am justified and an heir of eternal life, as the Catechism says, Lord, 23. How does it profit your faith? That I am righteous before God through Jesus Christ. See, that's the assurance of hope. This faith, this assurance of hope is not always found in a believer, a real believer, a true believer, a saved man. This assurance of hope is not always found, even in a genuine child of God, like the one in Isaiah. Who is there among you that fears the Lord, that obeys His voice, and you walk in darkness, and in doubt, and have no light? This assurance of hope not only trusts that He is the only name given under heaven among men, no, this faith assurance of hope also means I'm assured of my salvation, that I am united and pardoned. Now, this assurance of hope is not essential to salvation. Listen to what I say. There are many of children of God who go to heaven who may never have the assurance of hope. Sadly, through many different reasons. One of them, I believe, is incorrect teaching. Biblically incorrect teaching. On how we come to the assurance of faith. And departure from the blessed canons of doctrine. And the teaching thereof. But that's another chapter. So again, you may have the full assurance of faith, essential to salvation, minimal to attendance of the Lord's table, while you are missing the full assurance of hope. Our forefathers who always say, the assurance of faith is like the plant with the flower bud, which is not open. The assurance of hope is the flower bud open. Same plant. And now fruit of salvation in a wonderful assurance. Now, by the way, which faith do you think the Lord Jesus desires to strengthen through the means of the Lord's Supper? What do you think? Now the answer is both. Of course. He wants to strengthen the faith in that He is the only one. But He certainly wants to strengthen the full assurance of hope. As this coming Sunday, I may take that bread in my hand and I may break it in your sight. This is my body which is broken. If I stop there, it may be to the strengthening of the assurance of faith. But I need to add a few more words. This is my body which is broken for you. That is to strengthen the assurance of hope. This is for you. I did this for you. I took your sin. I took your curse. And I carried it away in my death. Enter into this joy and peace, and let your heart no longer be troubled. Congregation said, well, how do I obtain now that assurance of hope? Let's go back to our text from Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verse 10. How do I obtain that assurance of hope? Let's listen again to what God gives as His direction, a pastoral direction. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. You notice what God didn't say. He didn't say, well, the way to deliver from your darkness and from your doubt is wait for a special revelation. A voice from heaven. A vision in your mind. Perhaps a dream or something else very special. He doesn't say a word about that. Teaching that is undoing the Reformation. Sadly, there are Reformed churches where this is sometimes taught. Where the only way we come to assurance is by a special revelation. You know, the Roman Catholic Church taught that and still teaches that till today. Our forefathers went to the stake for that, to defend that that is an heresy. May I invite you, before we go sing, to look at at the Canons of Dort. We're going to read for a moment. I'll let you hear the blessed teaching that the divines on the Canons of Dort wrote, on the Synod of Dort wrote in these canons. Also, the Arminians do not believe in assurance of faith. Of course not. That makes sense. If you're going to be assured of your salvation, it has to be your works need to be perfect. And since your works are never perfect, they also taught there is no assurance of faith. Our fathers are teaching us in Article 10 of the head number 5. On my Psalter, it's page 113. So please find the fifth head of Doctrine of the Canons of Dort, Article 10. This assurance about faith, and this is the assurance of hope, not just the assurance of faith. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar, special revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God. But, number one, it springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. That is where we're going to look in Isaiah 50, for example. Secondly, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and the heirs of God. This morning, when you were listening to the preaching, and you could not deny in your spirit that you fear God, that you're seeking to obey his will, and that you could see your picture in those few marks of grace, that's your spirit testifying. And here it says that the Holy Spirit joins his testimony. That's all, of course, through the Word. That's never outside of the Word. That could be through a special text. That could be a special scripture. That could be even through the sacramental tokens next week. But the Holy Spirit sometimes adds his special personal testimony to our spirit. And then lastly, from a serious and a holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. So sanctification is an evidence that I am saved. And if the elect of God were to be deprived of this solid comfort that they finally shall obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would of all men be the most miserable. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to keep us from this solid comfort. Now, if you turn the page to Article number 5 in the rejection section, I want to read it as well with you. The true doctrine having been explained, the Synod now rejects an error. What's the error? That without a special revelation, we can have no certainty of the future perseverance in this life. So we can have no assurance of hope. For the answer, for by this doctrine, the sure comfort of the true believers is taken away in this life. And notice the doubts of the papist, that is the Roman Catholic Church, are again introduced into the church. While the Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance. The word deduce is, I see, here, I give you an example from the word deduce. Here's a man laying on the ground and he's totally white and he's not moving. He looks dead. I put my finger on the pulse. I listen for his breath, I feel his breathing, his heart is beating. I deduce he is alive. That's the word deduce. So I'll go back our portion here. The Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance not from a special and extraordinary revelation, but from the marks that belong to the children of God and from the constant promises of God. Assurance of faith is when I read in myself how God is working in me, has worked in me, and the promises of the gospel. Just wanted to read that to you. Let's now take a moment to sing together. Psalter 147, before we go back to our text words for a moment. 147. Let's do verse 1 only. Oh, save me by thy name, and judge me in thy might. 147 verse 1. Jesus' pastoral direction is to direct us to the promises of God. Let's look at that. In verse 10, he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So there's two things. He directs us to the name of the Lord and his God. And the second thing he says, and he calls us to trust in him or to stay upon him. The name of the Lord. Real brief. That's the revelation of God. When we hear about the name of the Lord, and as we just sang about it, that's Jesus. Real simple. In that, from scripture, from beginning to the end, God has revealed himself in his name. Exodus 34, show me thy glory. God answers him, this is my name. That's my glory. I am merciful, I am gracious and abundant in goodness, I pardon the sinners, I am holy and just. That's my name. And congregation, may I tell you that again? That when God makes himself known to us in his name, he's not doing that to terrify you away from him. If he wants to do that, let him have thunder and lightning to you. Let him be a Sinai experience and we'll all quake in our seat and sink to the floor. But you notice he doesn't do that. He reveals himself in his loveliness. He's not terrifying me, are you? He's inviting me. He's inviting me when he offers himself. We've looked at Isaiah 55 already a couple times together. You know that chapter. So low the Lord comes to say, look, I really want to make this covenant with you. With you. Don't exclude yourself, Matthew Henry said, because the only ones that are excluded are the ones that exclude themselves. God includes you. All ye that are thirsty, come to the waters. And congregation, isn't that indescribable? When God offers himself or invites himself, or I expounded to you verse 2 and 3 the other day with the more Puritan approach in which he said he proposes himself to you as a husband. would to a prospective wife. Isn't that incredible? That God would do that? Isn't that heavenly? That would have been something that would have never come up in our mind, you know? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in the heart of man what came up in the heart of God. That he would come from his heavenly glory and he came to earth and he stepped into human nature, divine mystery. I'm not even going to try to explain it. But there walks in Jesus, God on earth. And he has himself spit upon and his hair pulled out of his beard. It's the worst thing to do in a Hebrew culture. To pull somebody's beard as a man, that's like in our culture being stripped naked in the middle of a crowd. You just want to wither away. Well, that's what it is when they pull your hair out of your cheeks and spit on your face in public. They did that to Jesus. That's God allowing himself to be abused. Smitten and shamed. Why? To remove my shame. To take our place. Really? And isn't that something? He who before the angels covered themselves. Isaiah saw that, right? That's the same one he sees in Isaiah 53. The exact same one. But now we see him there stripped of all glory, uncovered and hung naked, shamed and humiliated. Isn't that incredible? That the very God whom we betrayed in our deep fall, when we took the side of Satan, and when we covenanted with death, now that same God made a covenant before we did that already, with himself, to come to us and to offer us peace and pardon while we are still rebellious. John Bunyan pictured that marvelously in the Holy War, didn't he? Mankind, man's soul is just full of enmity. And there stands the captain before the gate. I offer you in the name of King Shaddai, peace and pardon. Unbelievable. That is unbelievable. And maybe you are struggling to say, or to believe that he does that to you, right? Maybe you struggle to believe that God now actually does that to you. Your congregation, I understand that. I struggled for years too. To believe that God invited me and offered his son to me. I had a hard time believing that. I was a pig. A shameful pig. And here comes God. And he says, I'll take your place. No, Lord. I want to first be better than a pig. I want to clean myself up. And I tried. I worked for 5-6 years to become a better person. I tried, God is witness. I stayed up late, just like Luther, not quite as intense. But I did everything to be a good man. And all I became was more of a pig. I could not believe, and I know some of you don't believe it. You cannot believe that God stands in front of you like I stand now. And say, man's soul, I offer you myself with everything that I have. If only you would say yes. Say, wait a moment, Pastor. Say yes. Yeah, let's look at our text. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The Lord directs us to trust and to stay. Two similar words, really. The word stay means to lean. I need to lean upon God. I need to put my trust in him. What is that now, to trust? I struggled the whole week to try to come up with a really good definition, trust. And I found one in a book that I'm reading, unrelated to my sermon preparation. It's always lovely how God does that. As you're studying, all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Here's a definition for trust. To trust is to commit yourself to one who stands ready to give himself to you. I'll repeat that. To trust is to give your soul or yourself and your life to him who stands ready to give himself to you. There ought to be no doubt in your mind that God is ready to give himself to you. The scripture is full of that. Yeah. Trust is to give your soul to another. Here's another definition. That's even clearer. Trust is the giving of your soul to another with the hope you will not be harmed or hurt by him, but be kept and protected and loved and nourished. Let me repeat that. To trust is to commit yourself to someone, your soul, your body, your life, with the hope that that person will not harm you nor hurt you, but keep you and protect you and love you and nourish you and take you as you are. Now, illustrate that with a little child that we're standing on the edge of the table, and dad says, jump. Why does he jump? And let himself fall into dad's arm, because he knows dad. You know, dad is strong and big, and he knows dad is going to catch him. And he loves dad too. And as he knows dad, and as he loves dad, he trusts and jumps. There's the word trust. He committed himself into the hands of him who stood there because he knew him and he loves him, and now he trusts him. Let me give you another illustration what the word trust means. Maybe those of you who remember that time when someone would say to you or said to you, I commit myself to be your husband or wife, and I commit myself to love you till death parts us, for better or for worse, in health and sickness. Will you take me? And you answered. He says, I will. You know what that means, I will? That means I will trust myself to you. I will entrust myself to you. So to trust and to lean is, I will take you as my husband. Now Jesus stands before you. You know Jesus, don't you? He's good. He's almighty. He's willing, he's able, he's genuine, he's sincere. And he says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I'll take all your problems. I'll take all your debts. I'll take your sinful life. I'll take your brokenness. I'll take your woundedness. I'll take your guiltiness. I'll take your curse. Come as you are. Come unto me. Trust me. Rely on me. and I will give you all. The congregation, as Jesus' ambassador, how often has that already been said to you? And maybe you say, well, I don't dare to because I don't know him. That's okay. If you don't know him well enough, then go tell him that tonight. Says, Lord, I don't dare because I don't know thee well enough. But let me assure you, even if you don't know him well enough, you'll never be disappointed. He will never hurt you. He will never harm you. He will never fail you. That's who he is. So those of you that walk in darkness and have no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Jesus says, come to me, laboring friend, I'll give you rest. Look to me, you son and daughter of Adam's race, and I will make all things right. I will lead you in the way that you don't know God, that you don't know. Will you trust me? What would your answer be to God? I will comfort you in a way that you can understand, as the next verse says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will make all her waste places and her wilderness like Eden. Nothing of that was seen yet. But he's only asking when he tells you this. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? He says, I will bear the punishment you deserve, and I will let my blood and my righteousness ransom your soul from going down the pit, because I went in the pit. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And I will be faithful in my love, which I know that is not something you can ever promise to me, but I'll take you even without that promise. Will you trust me? Jesus asked. And to trust the congregation is so important. To trust is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our mind is made willing to say, I will. I will trust the Lord. Now may I, one more time before we close, make you think about something. Saving faith, we hear it from the scriptures and from our teachers, saving faith is a faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. And so, saving faith is pictured as a marriage. Right? Marriage to Jesus. What, if you're married, what married you to the person you're married to? What is the moment that you got married? Think for a moment about saving faith in that connection before I answer this question. Saving faith is knowledge, feelings, will. That's a description of the heart. Saving faith, knowledge of God that we get through the Spirit enlightening, through the Word, affections or feelings. As we begin to know God, we begin to love God, and we begin to long for Him and to hunger for Him. And there's the will, which is made willing in the day of His power, as this unwillingness that we all have in our heart is broken away and slowly unreplaced with this willingness. Now, mind, knowledge, feelings, affections, will. Go back to your marriage. You got to know her, him. You became feeling to him and her. Now, did knowing him marry you? Did having feelings for him marry you? No. It is I will that you said right here, if you married here. That married you to the person. This is what God is asking in our text. Will you trust me? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And God invites us. You know me as Lord. You know me as Jehovah. You love me as Lord. Because I can see that you fear me, you want to serve me, you want to obey me, you want to honor me, I know you love me. You know it's not enough and not good enough. You love me. And I know you know me very little, very little, but you know enough of me that you want to be with me. And now I ask you for the last thing that is necessary. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And dear congregation, Psalm 31. Can we go there and then we'll close with prayer? Turn to Psalm 31, please. Sorry to make it a little bit longer tonight, but this needs to get finished. Psalm 31 is David's marrying moment to God, if I may use it that way. Here's this man of God saying, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Yeah? He says, "In thee do I put my trust." This is an act of his will. He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. And now he responds to the Lord as he is made willing. He commits himself to God. "Lord, I put my trust in thee. Don't drop me, Lord. Don't let me be ashamed. And I have nothing to offer thee. I'm not a good man. I'm not an humble man. I'm nothing of that. But deliver me in thy righteousness." He's depending on Jesus, thy righteousness. Deliver me from going down the pit, from being judged and condemned. And now I'm asking you a personal question. Have you ever spoken something like that from your heart in answer to the call and direction that God gave you tonight as well? Let him put his trust in the Lord. Have you ever done that? Perhaps you barely whispered it. Perhaps you were afraid to hear your own voice because you think maybe I say too much. Perhaps you barely understood what you said. And yet, you could not remain silent. You could not answer. Perhaps it came more out as a cry than a statement. "Oh God, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me as I put my trust in thee. Hold me, Lord. Hold me. Keep me. Take me." You ever talk to God like that, my beloved congregation? That's what he wants to hear. Your bride or your bridegroom wasn't satisfied that you knew her and that you loved her. She wanted to hear, "Yes, I take you as my spouse." That's what Jesus wants to hear. "I take thee as my Lord and my Savior." No, that's not something we can do in our own strength. But anyone who does that like David did that, does that through the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this isn't come of our own self. This is God at work. Now let's hear the answer upon David's request. He says, "Lord, never put me in shame. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And the answer is in Romans 10. And there it is, beautiful, what God says. "Whosoever believeth in me," I'll read it to you, Romans 10, verse 11. This is God's answer, okay? Not my answer, this is God's answer. But what does the scripture say? "Whosoever believeth in him, trusteth in him, Jesus, shall not be ashamed." You shall not be ashamed. I mean, he won't drop you. He won't harm you. He will not hurt you. He will always keep you. As you stay and lean upon Him, count on it, He will carry you from that moment until He delivers you into His Father's presence without spot and without wrinkle. And between this moment and that moment, there'll be a journey of ups and downs and trials and temptations and whatever God needs in your life to teach you. But He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Though we do, we're often very, very unfaithful. But He's not. And this Sunday, He wants to reassure His children. Though you have been as an unfaithful bride to me, I am faithful to you forever and forever. Amen. Blessed Lord Jesus, we just trust Thee. Take the word of God this night and bring it where no man can ever bring it. Thou knowest, Lord, how many of us here struggle to say that in Thee do I put my trust. And we pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that Thou wilt overcome all the fear, hesitancy in those hearts that have learned to know Thee, have learned to loathe themselves, have learned to love Thee, but still are walking in darkness and have no light. Help them, Lord, to trust Thee and to believe Thy promises, so many of them, all over in the Scripture. And so, gracious God, we pray that Thou bless those who miss the assurance of hope and yet who have the assurance of faith. And may they be strengthened to believe tonight that even though their assurance of faith is but a bare whisper, that they are welcome at Thy table to be strengthened in the assurance of their faith and hope. So, blessed Lord, we lift this whole week to Thee. We will be busy again with our labor and our work. We will be distracted, but we pray that we may have those precious moments throughout the week, and we may recall and refresh what Thou hast said to us today. We lift up to Thee, Lord, the labors also in school and also the visit of the ERO, and we pray that all may go well and that Thou would continue to strengthen all the labor done for Thy kingdom throughout this world. We ask Thee all this in the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.